This afternoon we are looking at, and I would draw your attention to 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, which says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So again, as we're looking at what we call the qualifications of one that would serve as an elder, what I want you to see as this list comes to a close and as the apostle is ready to transition to the diaconate, what he does is he talks about a good reputation. And that good reputation that is required of those that would serve as in the office of elder, it is in a sense a bookend with the first requirements of the office. The first requirement, you remember, was to be blameless. So being blameless and having a good reputation go hand in hand. And what the Apostle Paul does is he wraps up these qualifications with bringing us back to that blamelessness that we saw at the beginning. So between being blameless and being well thought of by others, we have this list of qualifications that points us in both of these directions. It points us to blamelessness, and it points us to that reputation that a man would have when he is outside the walls of this church. So the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunk, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, a manager of his own household, not a recent convert. All of these things point in both directions. The man that is blameless, meaning there's no charges that can be brought up against him, doesn't mean sin-free, I would remind you of. And having that reputation, being well thought of by others. When a man is outside of these walls and he is in the other spheres of life where he lives and moves, what are people saying about him? That is the question that Paul would have us to ask. Paul, again, gives a connection between the elder candidate and his reputation, his blamelessness. This, in a sense, shows us that this qualification is, in a sense, listed twice among the qualifications, sort of buttressing them together in the way that a man lives his public life as well as his home life and his church life. But I want you to see that again, Paul gives a connection between that elder candidate and a problem that could come in his life by the hand of the devil. Last week we saw that a novice or a new Christian, if he is placed into that office of ruling elder, there's a giant red flag that the Apostle Paul puts up and saying, this man may end up being filled with pride and fall as a Christian, fall into sin because of that pride that the church pushed him in. So the novice was pushed into the condemnation of the devil. And today what we see is that candidate who is not well thought of by outsiders may fall into the snare of the devil. I would remind you that when the church is considering officers, we are not just considering officers to meet the expectations of a community organization. You know, an organization may legally fall into disorganization if there are not officers. You know, you might go to the local Elks Club or the local Moose Club, and I'm not recommending you do that thing, but you could ask, who are the officers in this organization. And they'll tell you, here are those that serve as officers in the organization. And as a legal entity, if they do not have officers, they become what is called disorganized. We are not looking for officers with that mindset. We are looking for officers with the mindset that those who are in office, especially those that are elders, are leading the charge in this congregation in spiritual warfare. And I want you to consider that. This is not just, men, we need someone to be able to rubber stamp what happens in the session room. So would you sign up to hold a rubber stamp? It's not what we're looking for. We're looking for elders, those that would shepherd the congregation unto the glory of God. And Paul gives this great warning. Watch out. Watch out as if you consider this office and church, as you look around for who may fit the qualifications to be a part of this session and to be one in this office, realize that if he is not well thought of by others, if his reputation out there is trash, no matter what his reputation is within the walls of this room, he may fall into the snare of the devil. And the word is sometimes translated reproach, the reproach of the devil. The devil as that representative of that which is evil. And this is something that may befall the servants of God. It is with crafty wiles that Satan within the pages of the Scripture is accused. And reproach, as well as other things, these moral embroilments that the agency of Satan is connected to, is something that an elder may fall into if he's not qualified. And the text here reminds us that he may fall, he may stumble, and come into reproach. Now that doesn't mean that Satan is somehow outside of the bounds of God's control. It doesn't mean that, you know, there's this dualism in the world where here's God in one hand and Satan on the other. We understand that Satan himself and the demonic realm is an agency that God is using for His glory and for the good of the church. But friends, Paul puts forward this reminder again that this snare may happen for those that are not of good reputation. So this can produce reproach on the church. And I want you to think about that. The idea of reproach on the church, or the idea that the church would be scandalized to the point where the reputation of the church is damaged in the community, or damaged in the city in which it serves, or within the denomination that it serves, or even on the national level. We can think about how reproach can come upon the church, and it ought not to be because of the reputation of an elder. There's a very famous scandal that happened last week that you can read about within evangelical Christianity. A very famous leader, well-known leader within evangelicalism, that was secretly recorded saying a whole bunch of things about other leaders in the church and other institutions and Christian magazines, and just going on this rampage. And it ended up, his board of elders were so embarrassed that they fired him. And this spread throughout the media. You know, CNN and all the secular media picking up this very famous case of scandal. And that scandal could have been avoided if the church realized that the outside reputation and the inside reputation of an elder ought to be the same. You see, the church will fall into reproach. The church will at times not be looked upon highly by the community in which it lives. But friends, let it be for the sake of the gospel and not for the sake of the bad character of those representing the church. If the world is going to scoff at the church of Jesus Christ, let it be because we are faithful to Christ and not because we are failing in basic human character attributes. This is a warning for the church, isn't it? The church of Jesus Christ can be affected by the character flaws of men. And those character flaws, as we, you know, any student of church history knows, that those character flaws at times will rise to the top and it causes scandal within the church. Even in the Gospels, we are reminded that when the shepherd is struck, what happens? The sheep scatter. And that is true, not just with Jesus Christ when he was struck on the cross, even though the sheep did scatter when Jesus was struck. But that is a principle that we see time and time again played out in the life of the church. If there is a scandal, especially among elders, a scandal especially among leadership, it often affects the congregation or the life of the church to the point where men and women scatter. And sometimes that scattering, you know, we think, because we live in what we would call the age of denominations, we think the scattering means they leave this church and they go to some other church. But often what happens is they fall away. The sheep fall away. And they end up living a life that is not unto the glory of God. And they're on that path that leads to destruction. You see, there's nothing more that the enemy of the church would want than to see elders fail. So Paul tells us here that they are to be well thought of by outsiders. Well thought of by outsiders. The potential elder must have a good reputation outside of the church, not just a good reputation inside of the church. Jokingly, one last week said that he always has a good day on Sunday. You know, it was sort of like, I can fake it on Sunday, you know, as a joke. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us here can get up, get a shower, put on some ironed clothes, and fake it for a couple of hours on the Lord's Day. We are all able to do that. But the question in the mind of the Apostle Paul is not just how well do you do here, and, you know, are you a respectable human during fellowship lunch? You know, you're not pushing people to get to the front of the line, and, you know, you're not eating like an animal and those sorts of things. Paul is concerned about life inside of the church, but he's not only concerned with life inside of the church. He is concerned with the outward reputation. So as we consider what it is that a man would be called to do as an elder, as a shepherd of God's sheep, we want to think in the way of spheres. We want to think about who is that man at home. And we talked about that already. We call that the oikos principle. That principle of the way that the household is managed will be reflected in the way the church is managed. We want to think about a man's reputation in church. You know, if someone in church, you know, you say, well, that guy is not friendly and he doesn't care about people, and, you know, he's always yelling at people, and, you know, but at work, man, they love him at work. And his wife really likes him. Okay, that's a problem. We want spheres. Things at home, oikos principle, functioning. Things in the church, functioning. And then outside of the church as well, thinking in terms of business, or the work that he does, or the community in which he lives. What is his reputation like there? That's the question that Paul would have us to ask. One commentator said he must be of good reputation among his neighbors and under no reproach from former lifestyle, for the devil will make use of that to ensnare others and to work them in them an aversion to Christ, preached by those who do not have a good report. So I want you to think about that. What does this idea of good reputation tell us about this office? What does this idea of good reputation teach us about the relationship that the church is to have to the world? Because these things are connected in the mind of Paul. Today we have those that are promoting the idea of what we sometimes call a radical two-kingdom theology. A kingdom theology that says, here is the church, and the rules for the church are so different from the rules that govern the world that we separate those. And the Christian lives in this kingdom, and the Christian lives in this kingdom. But those kingdoms don't necessarily overlap. Here we have Paul forcing them to overlap, isn't he? He is saying that the way that a man lives in this sphere of life or kingdom of life, or you know, whatever you're preferred, if you don't like Kuyperian language but you prefer Van Drunen's language, whatever, over here in the world, how a man reacts and interacts and the reputation here affects how he is here as well. How he affects is affected in the life of the church. The fact that Paul requires qualifications that are outside of the church in that realm that we would call society, we see that these two realms, church and society, are connected in the New Testament. It's not like we're just called to abandon this and be committed to that. That's not what Paul is saying. He doesn't say a good elder is one that throws away any use in the world and has no interaction with the world and is a man that is solely committed to the church and to the kingdom in Christ, that he has no cares over here. That's not what he's saying. See, an elder, a good elder, will have interaction in the world. He'll have a job in the world, and he'll interact with people in the secular realm, and he will have a reputation that is in the world. And that affects the way that he works within the life of the church. See, that's one of the beauties of the system that God has given us. In Presbyterianism, among the leadership, we have what we call teaching elders and what we call ruling elders. And if everyone were teaching elders, that would mean that the church would only be led by guys that that most likely went from college to seminary and live in the realm of theoretical and read lots of theological books and spend their life in this bubble of studying, and from that study coming the work. You know, the teaching elder teaches. But you don't want to just be led by those that live in that realm. When our church session meets on a monthly basis, I bring insights as a pastor. I bring a certain insight into the work of the session. But then we have insights coming from different fields of study, different professions, different walks of life that are all put together for wisdom to come forward in leading the church. And Paul says, among those that are elders, that reputation in that sphere of life that those elders live in, that is to influence the church. That is to be something that is brought into the session room. They are to be men who are well thought of in their places of business and by neighbors and with those that they interact with from time to time. You see, the call here isn't to be a shepherd on this side and a good citizen on this side. It's to be from here being an ambassador of Christ over here. And that reputation ought to be one that is seen. So I'd ask you the question, what is, and this is a general question for all of us, what is your witness like in your community? If you were an elder candidate and the pastor or one of the other elders decided to come to your house and to knock on your neighbor's doors and say, your neighbor is being considered to be a leader within our church, what would you think of that? Would the neighbors maybe be surprised that you even profess the name of Christ? Or would the neighbors know something of that and say, you know, here's some ways that my neighbors have served me or shown me Christ? And the same goes for the place of employment. If we went to your place of employment, would they know something of your love for Jesus Christ? And something of the way that you interact in your office or in the classroom or in your place of business? Would there be enough interaction where they say, you know, I could see there was maybe something different, and I could see that, you know, when I was discouraged, they would encourage me, or they would speak to me about things to give me counsel or encourage me in these ways. Now, I'm not saying that you're called to be a daily evangelist at work. You know, you are not called to be the preacher at work. You're called to be the worker at work. But do they know something of that coming out of you by faith? Would they know something of your work ethic? And say, you know, I really appreciate the way that he works. I really appreciate the character that's reflected. You know, these questions are of value. And again, these are questions for you to ask. I most likely will not show up at your place of work. But the term well thought of emphasizes the reputation required by those that would serve. And what it's doing is it's showing us that he is well thought of in society. That reputation that he has is chiefly in mind. Again, we're connecting the first two, or the first requirement, with the last requirement. And we're showing that in his public life, there is a blamelessness. There's not a scandalized lifestyle. There is a reflection of Christian character, a reflection of a Christian work ethic, a reflection of what the Scriptures would see as a good example as he's living in these other realms of life. It reminds us again that there is this public aspect to the eldership, the Lord and his church. Jesus is not only concerned with the visible perception, or the Lord is not only concerned with the private aspects of an elder's life, but the visible perception that those around him give as well. The name and character of Christ is at stake. If his elder is excellent within the church and among believers, but he's known to be crooked in business, or a bad neighbor, or an embarrassing member of his extended family, these may be reasons that a man would examine whether he is qualified for that office. His reputation among unbelievers and his character is a concern to all of us as the church. The church has a public reputation. But there's encouragement in this as well. We know that the Lord Jesus forgives sin. We know that he's not calling one to perfection. He's not calling one to be perfect in church and perfect at home and perfect at work. That's not what Christ is calling his church to. Christ is calling his church to reflect the fact that we are forgiven sinners. That we do fail, that we do have error, that we are going to fail in home and at business and in society. And we are able to show forth the excellency of his praise in being ones who are redeemed. Because friends, even the way that we take responsibility for sin is part of our reputation. And part of the way that we are thought of by outsiders. When a shepherd of God's people, who is called to be a reflection of the Savior, an example, when he fails in his public reputation among unbelievers, what comes forth is this age-old adage that the world constantly is beating like a drum. This adage that says the church is full of hypocrites. And when the church has an example to latch onto and say, see, this proves my point. See, this is evidence that I've always been right. Friends, that brings shame on the church. And it brings shame on our Savior. Hypocrisy is one of the chief criticisms that the world has against those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this qualification and this examination where we say, men, potential elders, here's who you are at church. Here's who you are at home. Here's who you are at work. Here's who you are as a neighbor. Here's who you are as a community. All of these ought to be working together to point others to Jesus Christ. And that is in how we live, and it is also in how we fail, in how we make things right as followers of Jesus Christ. We must see that this was a problem in the Apostle Paul's day as much as it was a problem in our day as well. And I guarantee it will be a problem in the future in the church as well. But we're reminded, you know, as we have heard from 9 weeks in a row, or is it eight? 8 weeks in a row, that the Lord Jesus requires this and requires this and requires this and requires this. You may be sitting there thinking, who is capable of such things? And the answer is no one. That's the grace of God in Christ. That's Christ equipping his church and building the church. Time and time again, for men that are considering seminary, how often do they hear, Christ does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. And It's the same truth with those that would serve either as elders, whether it's ruling elders or teaching elders. And it's true, as we will see, for those that serve as deacons in the church as well. Who is able to perfectly reflect Christ's likeness, that the church not be scandalized and that the church always perfectly be served? It's not me, folks. And I love my ruling elders, but brothers, it's not you. It is Christ. He alone is able to perfectly meet the qualifications that are here. And those of us that are called to this task, and as you, as the congregation, look around and say, who is it that may be called to these tasks in our congregation? I am not asking you to look for the one that resembles perfectly Jesus, the one who's never sinned against you, because you won't find him. I'm asking you to look for the one who is called, who reflects something of these qualifications, and the one who's looking to Christ, saying, Lord, how am I able to fulfill this task? Friends, these are the men that we're looking for to serve as elders among us. Those that are looking to Christ and seeking to conform his life to his teaching and example unto his glory. Amen.